I want to, I've been in a series in the book of Hebrews, and I would keep going, and then we're in the Christmas season, so, and typically I would start a Christmas series, but I've elected not to do any of that today. I just want to share a brief word with you. How about that? You know, as you read your Bible, there are scriptures that just begin to leap out at you and just mean so much to you. And I thank the Lord for this. When you read your Bible, God is speaking to you. I'm going to say that again. When you read your Bible, some people say, I want to hear God. I hear God speak to me. When you read your Bible, God, the Lord of heaven and earth, he is speaking to you. It is a fabulous truth. It is wonderful. And it is something that you know, you get excited about as you read, and especially as the Holy Spirit lands on the scripture and just ministers to your heart and so forth. So I just wanted to share out of, we're going to be in John chapter 15 today, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I titled the message, Abide in Me, but I wanted to share because as I was just reading the other day, I just was blessed by something, and I wanted to share John 17:5 with you first. Father, I thank you, Lord, now for your presence and your word and the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you, Lord, that he takes everything that Jesus has said and shows it unto us, and that he glorifies you all the time. Lord, we love you. We adore you. We thank you, oh God, that you've put such a love for yourself in our hearts. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, help us, Lord, to hear. Holy Spirit, open up the eyes of our heart. Open up our spiritual ears. Help us to hear what you are saying to the church. Lord, what you're saying to us in this hour, exactly what each one of your children needs, I thank you that they hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So I said earlier I was going to say something about the Lord. I was reading and I came across, well, you read and you come across all kinds of things, but I was reading John 17, and every now and again, you know, you're reading your Bible and you come upon a scripture, and when you read it, it stops your reading. You know what I'm talking about? You read it and it hits you, and then you say, okay, I'm done because I got to go to sleep on this. Or I gotta keep thinking. And there'll be times like I'll read and it's okay, you're done. Because now you need to meditate, you need to chew on that. There is so much in here that you need to just really meditate. And so some scriptures I like to say you just can't get away from. It's like they hound you, they chase you in a good way, if I could say that. And so they just bear down. So John 17:5, Jesus in his high priestly prayer is praying, and I'm just gonna read it a little bit in context. This is starting verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Oh, boy, that's just a wonderful scripture. Glorify. See, because it begins to cause you and I to understand why God glorifies us. If God ever gives you glory, didn't what's his name write about it? Andre Crouch? He wrote about it, said, if I gain any glory, let the glory go to Calvary, right? So Jesus said, glorify me that I may glorify you. If at any time we are ever glorified, we ever receive glory, it is for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to glorify our Father who art in heaven. Jesus said, let your light so shine that it would glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? So Jesus is praying here. And he's actually speaking of the crucifixion that's to come. And then he says this, verse 2, and as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. We could go into a lot, but we're not. We can't, because this isn't the text. And this is life, this is a life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Wow. The first Adam had a work to do in the garden. The last Adam had a work to do, and all of God's children have a work to do. Paul said, I finished the race, I kept the faith, didn't he? I finished my course. He said he accomplished all that God had put for him to do. The Bible speaks about David said that he served the purpose of God in his own generation. And when it was over, he went home. See? All right. And then this verse 5, Jesus said this, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. Now, we didn't have church last Sunday, but I had read this scripture, so this was our church service at home. So I gathered the children around. Where is my wife and my children? There's kids. Oh, are they? Oh, okay. Okay. Anyhow. All right. Thank you. And so, we read this scripture, which, let me reiterate. He says, glorify me now with the glory that I had with you, which I had with you before the world was. And here was the simple lesson. Before there was something, there was someone. I'm going to say it again, because this is what Jesus is saying. He said, glorify me with the glory, Father, that I had with you before the world was. And before there was anything, before there was something, and we're in the Christmas season now where the world is placing all of this ado on things. But this scripture is saying, Jesus said, before there was anything, there was someone. And what he's clearly, what we clearly get from that is that relationship always precedes stuff. Come on, listen. Whenever you need something, we just happen to be sitting there, and my daughter was talking to us about this new iPod she needs, you know. And she was talking to my wife about this, how her iPod is full, and now she needs a new iPod. And I took opportunity to explain this scripture with it. I said, you understand that you are going to someone to get something. I want to show you that, see, relationship precedes the getting of things. Because you're going to your mother and talking to her about something you want. But the priority is the relationship. The priority is always the relationship. Matter of fact, when God came to the earth, he didn't come to give us something. He came to give us someone. Because he said, for unto you this day a child is born and a son is given. Ah, you hear what I'm saying? He said, no. He said, now don't ever mix this up. Keep it right. Children, I know you want things. Children, I know you want things. Children, we're all children. But never forget this. Relationship always precedes and is prioritized above the getting of things. Okay? All right, so I just wanted to share that because I've been chewing on that for about a week. And matter of fact, I was driving yesterday. You know, the Father just, in your walk with him, you know how you always with Jesus, right? Or put it this way, he's always with you. And so I'm driving down the road, and you talk to Jesus all day long. Some of us talk out loud to him all, you know. People think you're out your mind. But, you know, so I'm driving down the road, and I see something white flash in the sky. And it's a big thing to me. And I kind of glance up, and I see a bird is chasing it. And that's a big thing. And I look up, and there is a bald eagle, a big bald eagle, that when he stretched out his wings, He looked as long as this cross. It looked as it was as long, and as the big. I saw the tail, and then he landed on a. He perched on a big branch, and I looked up and I saw his beautiful head. It was white, and the body and everything was brown, and the tail was white. And I said, "Look, Father!" like he couldn't see it. I was like, "Look, Father, a bald eagle." And I think the Bible says that God, when He made all the animals, He brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. Well, I got news for you. He's still bringing animals to Adam today. And I saw that, and I was so excited. And I thought to myself, "You're like a little boy." And I was like, "Yeah, we're all little boys and little girls of God, right?" So, but my point in sharing that was the relationship. Relationship. Jesus came to bring us into relationship with His Father. And so it didn't stop at our salvation, but it continues on and on and on. Okay, I'm going to get into my text now. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine." That all by itself causes you to think, well, there must have been a counterfeit or a false or another vine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And that which is suggested by his statement, we would find in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. So I'm going to read that for you. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Is it verse 8? Yeah, well, I could start. No, verse 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. So he says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard," speaking about God's vineyard. "My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes." So you get the picture. God is establishing a vineyard, planting in it of the choicest vine, the best that he could get, that he could plant. And so he expected it to bring forth good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard." This is God speaking. "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. Break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant, who look for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help." So, we can get a picture of the other vine, if you will, that Jesus would have been referring to when he said, "I am the true vine." God wanted to bring himself, for himself, wanted someone to represent him in the earth, and he chose Abraham and brought forth the children of Israel. But how many of you know that the children of Israel failed because they didn't keep the commandments of the Lord? They were the vine that when he came and looked for good grapes, he found none but wild grapes. Why? Because the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And so that when Jesus is speaking, that vine that he is the antithesis of who he is the whole nation of Israel, who is at that moment rejecting him as he is speaking. They're the ones bringing forth the wild grapes when he is the true vine. Psalm 80 also talks about the vine that God had that didn't do what he planted it to do. So Israel didn't fulfill the purpose for which God made her. Israel was then forsaken as a vine through which God could bring something useful. So Jesus is saying to the people, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So Jesus tells us later that he's the vine and we are the branches. But he says in him, one thing happens to every branch. It either bears no fruit or it bears fruit. That's the only two things that can happen. If fruit is not born, that branch is taken away. We read that in Isaiah. Also in Psalm 80, God said he would take away the branch. Don't worry, this is not going to be a depressing message. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. But he says that a fruit that doesn't bear and a branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. And, you know, oftentimes when we look at these types of scriptures about bearing fruit, we're looking for something that someone does, okay, where I believe that Jesus is talking about who you are, okay? Not that because what you do proceeds out of who you are, right? So what Christ is looking for is his likeness. It's his likeness, the fruit that is born. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I like so far, what I like about this is that the emphasis is on Jesus and his Father, not on the branch. Branch hasn't done anything yet. Matter of fact, do branches do anything? Okay, so guess what? The nature of Jesus, the likeness of Jesus that comes in you and I does not come by our own works. The nature of Jesus does not come by how many notes you take down while I'm giving a sermon, or anybody's giving a sermon. The nature of Jesus comes by him, as Sharita through the prophetic exhortation was exhorting us today, comes through him living in us. Right? He says, I am the vine, you are the branch. He said, every branch in me. See? And so we're in him and he is in us. And so we'll get to that in a second. Then he goes on and says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, in verse 3. And then in verse 4, by the way, I'm working my way down to verse 9. That's my text. But I have to give you a little context. But I'm not to my text yet. We'll get there. It's going to be a brief word. Amen. Verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. Abide in me and I in you. So I'm reading this the other day, and you know how you read scripture all the time, and you read it one day and all of a sudden it's changed. You say, what happened to this Bible? Because I've read this thing, I've been in the Lord over 25 years now, but I read the scripture this day and it's taking on new meaning and it's ministering life to me. I pray it does to you. Jesus said, abide in me. That's what you and I do. A lot of preaching and teaching is focused on what you do. Don't believe me? Go home, turn on TBN, turn on Daystar, turn on Christian CTN, turn on any of them, and you will see what you need to do to overcome fear, what you need to do, what you need to do, and how you need to believe, and how you need, and it's, now, that's okay, because Paul tells us to do some things. My thing is simply this, that we must, before we do anything, God has to have done something first. That's my only thing. And so Jesus, and we see it here. Jesus said in verse 4, abide in me, subject is understood, you abide in me, and then he says this, and I in you. Lord Jesus. I said, oh, there it is. There it is. I'm about to get my shout on. I'm about to get my dance on. Because now notice, listen, all throughout the Old Testament, God said, obey my commandments. Everyone know? He said, obey my commandments. I looked it up. The first time he ever said, I in you is right here. Now, why couldn't Israel keep his commandments? Because he wasn't in them. He said, you abide in me and I in you. Now, we like to concentrate on what it is we do because when we do stuff and we do it well, we get glory. Well, come on, y'all. Don't act like you don't like it. Come on. Now, you do something well. Somebody say you did it well. Your chest get large and everything. And you start feeling real good about yourself. Come on. That's human nature. Jesus said, you abide in me. But then these precious words, he says, I am going to live in you. Now, the way any of us abide in him is first and foremost by his abiding in us. You cannot abide in him unless he's abiding in you. And so what I'm trying to say to you is that my focus, my vision, my glare, my stare, my is on Jesus. I'm like, Lord, help me to see what you have done. When you read the epistles, that's all Paul is doing. When Paul comes to Ephesians in 1, he says, I'm praying that the Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation into navel-gazing and seeing who you are. No! He does not say, look deep within. Look it up. No, because he knows what will happen if you do that. You'll get depressed and run out the church and never come back again. No! Paul says, I'm praying that the Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And what he has done and what he has accomplished. Because, beloved, when that happens, he takes 3 chapters to get to it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, now I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And he goes on and tells them, now this is how you're to live. After he has delineated, laid out all that God has done for them. So abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Universal negative. The branch cannot, no way possible, to bear fruit. Here, what Jesus is saying is there is no way for you even of yourself to produce my likeness in you. There is no way for you without me to produce my likeness in you. And yet you go to the store, pick up a book, How to Be a Good Husband. Well, the Bible says, love your wives as. And so we need to go look at the as. What does Paul point us to? Christ loving the church. Do you know how Christ loves you? We're going to get to it in a second. We're going to get to it. So, Paul said, let me say this, Israel was proof that man cannot abide in the commandments of God. You look at the Old Testament, you're looking at proof that God gave him commandment, one commandment, gave Adam one commandment, he couldn't keep it. Gave the children of Israel 10, they couldn't keep that. They blew it up to 613. By the time the Pharisees came along, got done with it, they couldn't keep that. Romans 7 and 12 says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Every commandment of God is good. Every commandment of God is good. But Paul said this about himself, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. That's why Israel couldn't keep the commandments. The commandments were spiritual. The law was holy, the commandment holy, just and good. But he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. So it is the I in you, Jesus living in us, that gives us the strength, right, to abide in him. Paul put it this way in Colossians 1:27. He says, to them God willed to make known the mysteries that before were hidden, the mysteries that were hidden that God kept closed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. The greatest miracle that has ever taken place for you and I, we experience every day. And sometimes, because we're human, we just take it for granted. And that miracle is Christ living in us. He's living in us. And he's one with us. And so it's so easy at times to simply take that for granted. Okay, so verse 5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do no thing or nothing. You can do no thing. And that no thing that he's referring to, obviously he's not saying, you know, you can't pick up this mic stand. He's not saying that you can't. Come on. That no thing, that nothing he's talking about is with regard to his likeness and his character in us. We cannot produce that fruit. It can only be produced by him living in us and us abiding in him. All right, so Jesus here in this passage of scripture we see is primary. We then, the branches, are secondary. Jesus is primary. We are secondary. And like I said, so much of our teaching can be focused on me, me, me. And what I am to do. Beloved, I can't do a lot. I don't know about you. Jesus just told me, without me, you can do nothing. No thing, right? So bearing fruit comes from responding to the vine, from within the vine, abiding in Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no way to produce the fruit that comes only from him. Okay. So now, he goes down in verse 6. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words, so we see a variation of him abiding in us, he changes it, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And that's a scripture that I love to see us really, because that scripture has been abused so much by sometimes well-meaning people, sometimes by folk who just want to be able to pray and get anything that they want to. How many believe Jesus means what he says and says what he means? He said here, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Listen. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. All right. Then we come down to this verse that I read that was another book closer, Bible ending, it's done reading. Jesus said this. It's a bit of a change in what he's been talking about. But he says this, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. That's verse 9. Now here is the wonderful problem that I had when I'm reading this scripture. Just stay with me. As the Father, God the Father, perfect, holy, just, has loved me, God the Son, perfect, holy, and just. I'm good with that. God, love being talked about within the context of the Godhead. They love one another perfectly. Then Jesus says this, I have also loved you. Now here's where the problem comes in with me, because I'm a wonderful problem. You have a perfect, holy, and just God now, the Son, saying that I have loved you, an imperfect sinner, unholy, and all the rest of everything you want to put behind it. He says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Close the book, because I'm done. Close the Bible. I'm done. I said, wait a second. For real, Lord? He's, I'm like, well, wait. As the Father has loved me. Do you know how much the Father loves the Son? Do you have any idea? This love is agape. Listen, this love is perfect. This love is not based upon performance. This love is, it comes, it's agape. It comes from within God himself. as God has, the Father has loved the Son. He says, I have loved you. I'm standing there, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about this. I'm saying, wait a second, Jesus. You mean that your love for me is not based upon anything that I do? That's right. I'm like, well, hold on. But your love for me is perfect in every sense of the word. Yes. Your love for me is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love and with cords of kindness and mercy. I have drawn thee to myself. So Jesus, and I'm thinking about, you have to understand, this is now in my emotions. I'm sitting there and I'm a little boy now, talking to his Father, or talking to his Lord, and he's telling me how much he loves me. He says, I have also loved you. Perfect love. Where do we see this in the scripture? 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He demonstrated his love. So when I read the scripture, he says, I have also loved you. All these scriptures start flooding my spirit and coming up in my mind about the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Notice what you see. You see all the action coming from God. You don't see anything coming from us. Why? We didn't even know him. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Powerful, powerful verse. And then he says this. So we see God at work first, as it always is, right? He says this, abide in my love. And here's the first commandment. Here's the first word that comes to you and I. Now I say, okay, we can focus on what we're to do now. But until we look at what God has done, I say, don't talk to me about what I'm to do. I really need to hear. I mean, look, read your Bible. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1, created the heavens and the earth. To this agrees John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that both of them back to relationship. Notice it always starts with a person, God, or the Word. In the beginning, God, in the beginning was the Word. And so he says to us, abide in this love. What type of love? This is, listen, church, perfect love. Perfect love. Jesus wants you and I to abide in this love. Verse 10, you say, how am I supposed to abide in this love? He tells us in the next verse, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 14:15 says this, if you love me, let's flip it around. Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, lest we think he's saying that I want you to work at keeping my commandments. No, the keeping of the commandments of God comes out of a love for God. So Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 4:19 says this, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. So the source of our love for God is God's love for us. So whenever I see someone loving God, whenever I see someone, like you say, loving God, keeping the commandments of God, walking with all this, I know that it is not anything that they are doing in and of themselves where they could point to their flesh and say, you know, the Bible says that Abraham had whereof to boast. He couldn't boast before God because what happened to Abraham, God did. Abraham couldn't boast because of his works, because God did it all. God made a promise to him. So when I see someone loving God, I know that that automatically points to this fact. God has tremendously loved them, and they're aware of it. They're aware of it. How otherwise could someone walk with God? We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, oh, I'm a spiritual giant, look at me. Oh, no, no, no. The moment it goes that way, you're going down, right? No, it's someone recognizing, God opening up your understanding to how much he loves you. Because the love of God, listen, the love of God will make you live right. The love of God, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, maybe you knew this all along, but this is hitting me so fresh at 20-some years in Jesus. Jesus says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Listen, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did Jesus have to do stuff to abide in the Father's love? No. Jesus loved the Father perfectly. Therefore, whatever the Father desired, it's done. In the councils of the Godhead, when before we were even created, God knew that we would fall and require a Savior, a Redeemer. God knew that one in his person, in the Godhead, would have to go and lay down his life. God created us anyhow because he was willing to pay the price so that we might be his. Look at verse 11. I love this. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Moses just got done a few weeks ago speaking about joy versus happiness. Now listen, Jesus says this, these things I have spoken to you. I want to remind us, whenever God speaks to us, it's for our benefit. Hello? Whenever God speaks to us, he's not speaking to us because it's going to help him. We need to get that. No, this book was written for our benefit. Everything in here happens because of us, or because of his love for us, and he's speaking, every commandment comes to us because of God's goodness toward us. It's for our benefit. And so he says, these things I have spoken to you for this purpose, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Okay? So now listen, there's some things that we can deduce from this. First of all, Jesus is joyful. I didn't get too much right there. Now, I'm not preaching for you to respond to me. I'm not preaching for you to respond to me. But maybe that when I said that, maybe you've got to think about in your head about Jesus is joyful. Listen, Jesus said, I'm telling you this so that my joy, before we ever talk about man's joy, can we say something about God's joy? God is a God of joy. And if you're walking with him, let me tell you, when you're walking with him, he's not all down in the mud. Remember when the disciples were walking from the road to Emmaus? Jesus came right alongside them, started walking to them. He says, why are you having this sad conversation about yourselves? You remember? He says, well, why are you talking this way and are sad? And they turned around and said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know what has happened here? Yeah, well, Jesus is joyful. Jesus is full of joy. He's a joyful Savior. Now, according to verse 11, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things, what? He says, I'm telling you to abide in me, and I'll abide in you. I'm telling you to abide in my love. Don't leave my love. Remain in my love. Why? Listen, I'm going to tell you why he's telling us this. Your love life affects your joy life. Your love life affects your joy life. come on, that God, you know, because Jesus, he goes from talking about love, abiding him and loving him and obeying his commandments, to talking about joy. The two are connected. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. Jesus goes from talking about love to talking about joy. He says, remain, abide in my love. Why am I telling you this? Because if you abide in my love, my joy will remain in you. Listen, show me a miserable Christian, and I'll show you a Christian who is not walking in loving obedience to Jesus Christ. Come on. Doesn't matter the circumstance. It matters if we are walking in loving obedience to Jesus, to the Christ. And so he's conveying here that he is joyful. He says that my joy may remain in you. And then he goes further and says that your joy may be full. He talked about fullness. In other words, there are degrees to which you can be joyful. Listen, you want a little joy? Obey him a little bit. Love Jesus a little bit. But you want to be full of joy? Jesus said, abide in my love. Listen, he said, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. He's telling us to remain in his love. And out of that remaining, out of that staying in his love, you will experience my joy. The joy that is in the Godhead. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, for the joy that was set before him. The Bible speaks of God being a joyous God, the scripture says. So he goes on, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. Listen, love is a choice. He said, abide in my love. You know what's also a choice? Joy. Joy is a choice. You can be joyful. Or the scriptures wouldn't say, rejoice! Yes, we can be joyful. So, he goes on from there and he says, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So, in the sandwich, he goes back to talking about love. Love, joy, back to love. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that my joy, and that your joy may be full. I don't know about you, but I love being joyful. I'm laughing more now in my life than I ever have in my life. I'm going to say that again. I'm telling you, I'm laughing more now in my life. Sometimes my wife turns around and looks at me like I'm crazy. And I say, no, honey, just let me enjoy myself now because when you're walking in loving obedience to Jesus, there's nothing like it. There is absolutely nothing like it. Now then, he says, this is my commandment. So he says, abide in me, and how do you do that? By keeping my commandments. Then he turns around to verse 12 and he gives us a commandment. Ready? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, here again. This has never been said before. The Old Testament, you remember when in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus is talking to this man, and this man says, Lord, what's the two greatest commandments? He says, well, you know, the first, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the Old Testament. But listen, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Human love. Human. I can only love you as much as I love myself. Guess what? You don't want to be around someone who don't love themselves. Right. Hmm? You don't. Some people treat themselves real bad. Okay? Old Testament says that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus comes in the new covenant. He says this, I got a commandment I'm going to give to you. I want you to love one another. In other words, I'm to love you the way Jesus has loved me. Oh, Lord Jesus. How does Jesus love me? I'm going to tell you how Jesus loved me. I could pull any one of you up here. Let me tell you how he loves me. When I fall flat on my face, when I'm all in the mess, I done made a big doo-doo. Excuse me. I mean, it's really bad. And I'm beating myself up. Bam! You know, condemnation, all that. And it's really bad. If I make it to him, it used to be if I make it to him. I always go to him now, you see. But when I go to him, in repentance now, in the order, Father, forgive me. Let the blood of Jesus wash me. Come on. Let it cover me. And you know, you go through the scriptures and you're there with Father. And what he does is he opens up his arms and he pulls me in and he embraces me, right? And I know that all of my sin is forgiven. And then he always says to me, now walk with me. Come on. Walk with me. Don't stop. Because he's not stopped. He's walking. This is a journey. We're going somewhere. And so I'm walking with him. But there's always forgiveness. Always. Jesus said this, now I want you to love each other the way I love you. Now you come into the church. And how many people sitting up in church? Hating. Got a relationship that's in a funk. And they won't fix it. Person come up to you, cannot, so leave me alone. Get out of my face. Oh, wait a second. Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way I love you. You know what type of love that is? That's God's love. That's agape love. That's a different type of love. And so Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to love each other that way. I was struck. I was really struck. I don't know if the man, I don't know if he has a relationship or anything, but you know the Mandela Memorial Service, everyone aware. There was a man who was signing. Everyone aware of that debacle? Okay. So he's up there signing, and he's out of his mind. He doesn't belong there. Okay. So I'm listening to NPR on the way home from a job late at night, and they had the guy who's the head over the signing in Africa, in South Africa. And you could hear the commentator or the reporter saying, what do you think what do you think should be done to this man? And you could hear him egging. He's trying to get some anger and something out of this man. And I was shocked. He said, well, you know, we need to He needs some work. We just forgive that. We would receive him and train him. And actually, you know, if he's able to take training and so forth, well, they found out the man is, he's far gone. But what I heard was his response. He was very forgiving. He didn't want to put any, he wasn't vindictive, none of that. And I was struck, you see, because I had been chewing on this word, right? And it says, and I'm like, Lord, he just freely forgave. Freely you have received, freely give. Have you freely received forgiveness? Who in here has freely received forgiveness? So if you freely received it, freely give it. God help us. God help us. So when my brother or my sister offends me, I have freely received. When I go before the Lord, he's always freely forgiven me. He says, well, then if that's what you receive, then freely give it, son. That's what he's saying in this scripture. This is my commandment now that I'm giving to you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, you know, yeah, as I was thinking about applying this verse to our lives, obviously, not everyone in here, maybe not even one of us, is going to die for one another. in not in the context that Jesus did for us. But I still think we have that there's application for us in our lives. I think earlier this past week, Loretta, as you know, she had a knee replacement, and she texted me and said, "Pastor, can you take me to a doctor's appointment?" I got it, and I didn't respond right away because I'm busy in a Christmas rush, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I can do this. So I was talking to Daphne about it, and I was like, "Honey, I don't know if I can do this." She said, "Well, honey, just tell her that you can do it." I'm like, "Yeah, I ain't got no problem with doing that, but I just feel bad that I can't do it." You understand? Because I want to be there for my sister, you know. You'll be there for your family. So I texted her back eventually and said, "I'm sorry, I'm so busy, I can't do it." But she says, "It's okay, because Mercy said that she would take me." And I wanna put it this way, that laying down your life for one another, not in the way Christ did it for us, but in this way, when you spend your time helping someone else, you are laying your life down. Why? Because that time represents your life. That's part of your life you will never get back again. And I thought about that, and I said, Mercy's laying down her life for her sister. Okay? On and on and on it goes. When we even take time, I was thinking about the Sunday morning, afternoon context. When we come to church, you know, we spend time with one another. But, you know, there's time outside of church when you are there for your brother or your sister, be it over the phone, encouraging them in any way, but you're taking time out of your life. Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." And so even when after church, nobody get on any condemnation today. If you need to leave right after, that's fine. But even after church, when you take time to spend with somebody and you're sharing and you're encouraging and you're ministering, you're laying down your life. Because it's easy. We could all break and everyone go out the door and I got a football game to watch. Woo! And hello? Hello? Wait a second. There's nothing wrong with a football game. But when you down and out, call your team. Call them. "Hey, who you?" Click. Okay, call your team. No, we got to keep it in perspective. See, because if you, when you pour your life into somebody, you pour your life, you know, there's something coming back. But we're to lay down our lives for one another, Jesus said. And Jesus pointed to that as keeping his commandments. Okay? So love is a choice. Joy is a choice. Keeping the commandments of God is a choice. Let us choose to abide and remain in the love of Christ today. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we honor you. Christ, we worship you. We exalt you. Father, we thank you for the love of God, which has been poured out on us through Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that, Lord, all that we heard today, Lord, that you would take us to this place of abiding in you. Lord, that we would never want to leave the place of your love and of your kindness, of your goodness. Lord, cause us to know what it means to dwell in your love and therefore in your joy and live a life of full of the joy of God, full of the love of God and keeping your commandments and your word. Holy Spirit, minister this word to us. Cause it to bring forth fruit in our lives, that the purpose for which you created us would be fulfilled, Lord, to your glory. Lord, I ask, oh God, your grace now to rest upon each and every one of us, Lord, as we go from this place. Lord, that we would live constantly in your presence. In fullness of joy, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you real good.